What do you do? How do you approach a God you cannot see? God is an invisible God. There are certain things, of course, that the Scriptures tell us we can discern about God by looking at His creation, but we cannot see Him. And we're a very visual people. And consequently, man has strayed from the unseen, and they have created for themselves images that they can see. Some images, of course, are representations of false gods. And then there are images that people try to use to worship the true God. But how do you come to know a God that you cannot see? Of course, the answer to that is you only know Him as He reveals Himself. And if He's pleased to reveal Himself to us, we are all the better. If He withholds Himself from us, we could not complain. For after all, we're simply creatures that He has created, and He can do with us as He will. This God, our God, that cannot be seen, has revealed Himself. He's revealed Himself, as you know as well as I do, in God's written Word, and He has revealed Himself in God's living Word, the second person of the triune God. If you've seen Me, Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 14, you've seen the Father. The works that I do are not My works, but they're My Father's works. The words that I speak, I don't speak of My own initiative, but I speak what My Father wants Me to speak. If you've been around Me, Jesus says, you've been around the Father. God is a holy God. When we think of the word holiness, we tend to think of the notion of purity. And that's true. That's part of what holiness is. But that's not the essence of holiness. The essence of holiness is otherness. God is different from us. Therefore, we profane His name if we suggest, well, we know what He likes. The only way we could know what He likes is if He tells us what He likes. Yesterday, I reviewed a tape that I bought from ABC News. Back in the early 90s, I think it was, there was a girl in my class at seminary. Her name was Peggy Waymeyer. Some of you probably are familiar with the name because you've seen her in the past, not recently, but in the past on Channel 8 News, on the national news with Peter, whatever his name is, the religion reporter. She was in my class with Dr. Pentecost, and he berated most of us, but he was rather kind to her. You know, if you raised your hand and asked a question, he might say to you, you mean you sat in this class this whole hour and you asked that question? Or he might just pause and wait and say, I'm not going to answer that. That's a dumb question. But with her, oh, he was kind. Well, anyway, so she went off to the national news with Peter Jennings, and she's the religion reporter. And so we saw her a few times on there. And then I saw her giving a preview of a special that Peter Jennings was going to do. And so I went to watch it, and I did. And I was so impressed, I bought the tape. And Peter Jennings investigated three groups of Christianity, and I thought his investigation was rather fair. So I was reviewing it yesterday, and the first segment was the segment I was concerned about. It was a segment of a church that's in Chicago. It is probably the largest church in the United States. It's in the suburbs of Chicago, and it started, I believe, in the 80s, and it started from a man who is now very famous. And this man, in fact, his whole ministry, I use the word in quotations, his whole ministry technique is now marketed as a leadership style, and you will discover that most of the churches around us and in the Metroplex hunger for his leadership seminar so they can be like him. Of course, everyone would like to be like him because his church is maybe 25, 30, 35,000 people strong. Not just in membership, but in attendance on a Sunday. Well, so he went to start a church, and he thought, now what am I going to do? And he went around and he did a little survey in his neighborhood. He knocked on doors and he said, well, now do you go to church? And if they said, yes, we go to church, he said, that's great, keep going to your church. But if somebody said, I don't go to church, he would say, well, why don't you go to church? And what would it take for you to go to church? And he did this with some friends of his, and he compiled all the data, and he came up with two main reasons why people don't go to church. And first of all, because church is boring. And second of all, church is irrelevant. And so he decided that he would do church in a different fashion so that people would be attracted to it, and it would not be boring, and it would be relevant. So right on this clip, they show the 163, this was back in the early 90s, staff members in a staff meeting planning the next service. And oh man, they got the music just right, the timing just right, the skit just right. It's something to behold. But Bible, well, as one of the parishioners said, it's Bible light. That's why I like it. It's a funny thing, isn't it, that one would say, well, now, what is it that would make people come to church? Because after all, the church is the body of Christ. It's for believers. It's not for non-believers. Non-believers are welcome to come. They're welcome to observe, and we hope that they meet Christ when we gather. But we don't gather for non-believers. We gather for two things. We gather for a word from God, the apostles' teaching, and we gather to respond to God in worship. The breaking of bread. Isn't it interesting that when you cannot see the invisible God, someone would think, well, you know, I can do this the way I want to, and He will like it. When in fact, the Word is very specific about what God likes and what He dislikes. And if God is holy, if He's different from us, if He's other than us, then how to relate to Him can only come from Him, not from me. I can't tell you how to do that, except revelation from God. If your Bible isn't open, please turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange incense before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near, who draw near to me, I will be treated as holy. I will show myself holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. So, Aaron, therefore, kept silent. You know that Leviticus is the book of holiness in the Old Testament. It's about the nation's religion. How they can live with a holy God dwelling in the middle of their camp. How they can approach Him. And chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Leviticus are about the high priesthood, the priestly system, the sons of Aaron. And they're initiated into the system in chapters 8 and 9. And the system begins in chapter 10. And it's interesting because the Scriptures are very specific in what the priests are supposed to do. Exodus chapter 30, for example, tells about the altar of incense and offering incense on it in a daily fashion and how to do that and not to use anything but the incense that God has provided. Well, so here are two sons of Aaron. They've heard the word of the Lord just like Aaron has heard the word of the Lord. And the day has come to begin the priestly service. And these two are given fire pans. And in these fire pans, they are to take a coal from the altar. That's the fire. Put it in their pan and put incense in the pan and offer it at the altar of incense. They knew the commandment of the Lord. Why do you suppose it was that they decided to offer a foreign fire? We don't know what that is. There's all kinds of speculations, whether they got a burning coal from somewhere else, whether they went into the holiest of holies, which they were forbidden for only the high priest could go there once a year. There are all different kinds of speculations. But what we do know is the fire they offered, the incense that they offered was foreign. It was strange. It was unauthorized. It's not what God had commanded. And because of this seeming small act, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died in the presence of the Lord. There are several ways to look at one's approach to the Bible. The safest, the clearest way in dealing with the Bible is to look at what it says and say, okay, this is what the Lord wants me to do, and this is what the Lord prohibits me from doing. And as I said, God was very specific in the Israel worship system. We live in a time when people suppose that the New Testament is not very specific about how we should approach God. I can remember one of the more well-known preachers in our country saying, well, you know, the big churches, well, they're needed. The huge churches are needed because they have the money, the funds, the manpower to discover new methods and to be creative in our worship. And thus we can pass it on down to the small churches. They're living by a bit of a different philosophy. Their philosophy goes something like this. We are free to do what the Bible does not specifically prohibit. So there are two ways of approaching the Scriptures. Particularly now, I'm thinking in terms of worship, because that's what Leviticus chapter 10 is about. One way is to say, well, now, if the Scripture does not specifically prohibit something, then we are free to explore and to be creative and to do. The other way of approaching the idea of the Scriptures and worship is to say, no, what we need to do is what God commands. What God commands, we must do. Apparently, Nadab and Abihu were of that sort of person who said, well, the Lord has given us some commandments about the altar of incense, but clearly there's a little bit of freedom here in how we go about it. So let's, you know, I don't know what they said. Let's be a little creative. Let's put a little zip in it. I don't know what it was, but it cost them their lives. And as you can imagine, their father must have been quite stunned. And so, verse 3, then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who draw near to me, I will show myself holy. I'll be treated as holy. And before all the people, before the whole congregation, I will be honored. I will be glorified. And when Aaron heard that, he kept his mouth shut. He had no protest. During the Reformation, this kind of issue has come up, and the issue is, how should we worship God? And not all the Reformers agreed. All the Reformers agreed, of course, that Catholicism has gone too far, and it was a bit mystical, a bit idolatrous. It was stepping out of line with the Scriptures. But what to do? All the Reformers did not agree. But they're carried down to our times a Reformed tradition that says what we must do is what the Lord commands. And my question this morning about Nadab and Abihu, is there a principle there for us? In other words, are we living in a time where the church has gone too far? And the church has said, well, there's freedom here on what worship is. And so if we on Sunday morning prefer to have a skit, well then, we're free to have a skit. If we prefer on Sunday morning to have a rock and contemporary music band, then we're free to have a rock and roll contemporary music band. Is that really what the Scriptures say? Or are we in danger of stepping over into that area where God may say to us, look, I will be treated as holy by those who draw near to me, and I will be glorified in the church. My fear is we've crossed the line. Of course, I don't think we've crossed it here at McKinney Bible Church in that sense. Certainly not. But I am going to talk about in a minute what it means to McKinney Bible Church. So what I'm suggesting from the text is there is a clear implication that when it comes to worship, God has commanded us what He wants. And I might say underlying all of that is the first step is we congregate at the command of the Lord. We're not simply here because we want to be here. That may be true. We may want to be. There may be some here today who really don't want to be. But we gather because this is what the Lord has commanded us to do. And when we come together as this assembly, from 9:15 until 12 o'clock, we are an exhibition of the temple of the Lord. That is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The temple of the Lord is holy, and that is what you are. He speaks collectively there. The church is holy. And when we gather, the holy God is in our midst. And we gather to hear from Him.
And we dare not use his time to speak about other things, to talk about people's opinions, people's philosophies. We better hear from him. And we gather together by his request, not simply to hear from him, but also to respond to him in worship. In other words, we leave the world, we congregate together for the holy.
When we walk through the double doors under the porticochet and we enter this building, we do not enter a holy building. It's just a building. But when the time starts, we are gathered at a holy time. I might say, just as an aside, if it's a holy time, we better be an on-time kind of people. Because if we're not at the holy time, we're either missing what God has to say to us, or we are missing what we're supposed to be saying to God. And we are robbing God. So, underlying the error of Nadab and Abihu is, first of all, that they were commanded to do something holy. And then they decided to do it a bit differently. And so God gives an explanation through Moses to Aaron. And he says, among those who draw near to me, I will be treated as holy. I'll be hallowed. As I said, the word holy has the sense of otherness. God's different than us. That's the amazing thing about what Jesus has done. He's become one of us. The other God, the one who is different, transcendent, beyond us, has become one of us. He's different. And the only way we can know him is through his revelation. He is holy. Isaiah tells us, he doesn't think like we do. His ways are not our ways. He's different. He's holy. So we have to be careful about presuming who God is. We must accept him by his revelation and in no other fashion. That's what I want to emphasize about holiness. He's different. It also means he's pure. He's sinless. He's undefiled. He cannot, by his own nature, commit any sin. He cannot do anything unrighteous. That's part of holiness. But what I want to emphasize is he's different. And he expects us to treat him as holy. So when we walk in on Sunday, we're here for a God who by his grace has revealed himself to us, and he's revealing his holiness to us. That's amazing. And if we stomp on that holiness, then we're Nadab and Abihu, and we deserve the fire of the Lord to break forth and consume us. By the way, notice just an interesting observation. This truly is the judgment of the Lord, because Mishael and Elzaphan are called in to carry away the bodies of Nadab and Abihu, and they carry them out by what? Their tunics. They're still in their tunics. The tunics are unburnt, but the bodies are burned dead. The judgment of the Lord. When you think through the Scriptures and you think in the Old Testament, there are so many places where God shows himself different, holy, and he expects people to do exactly what he has said. So there in the wilderness of Zin, the children of Israel are gathered and there's no water and they begin to complain. Oh, that we would have died before the Lord like Korah. Oh, why did you bring us out of Egypt? There's no food here. There's no water here. And Aaron and Moses went to the tent of meeting and they fell on their faces before the Lord. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And God said to them, here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather all the people before this rock. Go there with your rod and speak to the rock. And all the people will drink from the water that flows from the rock. And Moses gathered and he said, you rebels! And in his anger, he hit the rock. Water came. The people drank. And God said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not treat me holy before the people, you will not bring this people into the good land I promised. Or think, for example, of David, who, once he had consolidated his rule, he wanted the Ark of the Covenant up in Jerusalem, and he went to get it from Abinadab's house, and he put it on a cart, and Abinadab's two sons were driving the cart, and the cart began to totter, and Uzzah thought the Ark of the Covenant was going to fall. And so he reached out his hands to steady it, and the Lord took him. And David was angry. And then this text says, and he was afraid of God. It seems like a small thing. But the commandment was specific. There were poles made to put through the loops in the ark. Man was not to touch it. And the Levites who moved it weren't even to look on it. Because God is other. He's holy. Then you come to Isaiah chapter 8, that great exchange in 7 and 8, where the king of Judah is looking for a confederacy to stave off the war that's going to happen between him and Israel and Syria. And God says to him, no, you don't need help. I will defend you. But he doesn't believe God. And God says to Isaiah, don't be like this people. In all that they say, confederacy, confederacy, don't be like them. But instead, sanctify, hallow, make the Lord God holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Then when you come to the text that I've been pounding and pounding on in Ezekiel chapter 36, we don't have time to read it this morning, but in Ezekiel chapter 36, the Lord says to Ezekiel, son of man, when the house of Israel was in their own land, they defiled the land by their way and their doings. And their way was before me, and I became furious with them because of the blood that they shed on the land and because of their idols with which they polluted it. And so I scattered them among the nations, and they went into the countries. And there they profaned my name when the heathen said, this is the people of the Lord who have been taken from His land. But I had pity on my holy name. Therefore, say this to the house of Israel. Not for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for the sake of my holy name, which you profaned among the heathen. The heathen will know that I am Lord, because I will be sanctified in your midst, and I will bring you back from where I've scattered you, and I will give you your own land. And then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you'll be clean from all your filthiness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you, and I'll take away the stony heart from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk into my statutes and to keep my ordinances so that you do them. When I bring you into the land, you will be my people, and I will be your God. My name will be holy among the heathen. They'll see I am an other God, a different kind of God, a God who transcends men and their ways of thinking and their ways of doing. That's who I am. So Israel gathered to worship. Nadab and Abihu, well, they took liberties, and it cost them their lives. God says, when it comes to those who draw near to me, I will be hallowed. And among all the people of God, I will be glorified. The word glorified is the word from which Cabe Pelet gets his name. Kabod. Kabod is one of its nouns. And it means heavy. He doesn't fit that part of it. Maybe in 10, 20 years he might, but right now, no. It's used in terms of a person's honor. And God is saying, look, among the people, I'm going to be viewed as weighty. And kids, just a little aside, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, honor your father and mother. You know what the word is? Consider them weighty, heavy. Their word is superior to your word. So listen to them and obey them. Same word. So on the human level, the parent, the kids are down here, heavy. But above even the parents, way up beyond what we can see, is the heavy, weighty, awesome God. Now, what do you think of something that's weighty, heavy, awesome, glorified? It's something non-trivial. It's not insignificant. It's somebody to be listened to. It's someone you must obey. It's somebody who's not simplistic. He's somebody you must think about, meditate on. He's heavy. He's awesome. He's to be glorified. Somehow, Nadab and Abihu made him light before the congregation. They took away his weightiness and they brought him down to a human level and they said, well, God won't mind if we just put a little creativity in the worship today, will he? But God did mind, because God is weighty. He is glorified. His word is not to be trifled with. So when God's people meet together in God's name, God is to be holy in their midst, and God is to be weighty in their midst. He's the object of our worship. He's the subject that speaks to us. So you think about our gathering, for example. If God is weighty, if God is heavy, if God is one to cause us to meditate on and think about, you can't just get a hold of Him like that. He's too awesome for that.
than little zippity-doo songs. They don't fit his weightiness, do they? No. So God has a command about our worship. It must make him weighty. Little songs that have no content. What does that suggest about our God? You can understand him simplistically?
No, so here's the problem. Our friend in Chicago who started his church so people wouldn't be bored, he has quite a Bible-light church. He has thousands of people who come. But the words are light. The songs are light. The songs are man-centered. The songs are entertaining. But when we come together as a congregation, we pass out of the secular into the holy. And what God wants in His midst is holiness. Not the secular. So when Israel went into the promised land, God said, look, when you go in there, I'm going to dispossess before you the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Perizzites and all the other ites. And when I bring you in there, you're not to do what they did. You're to find their asherim and tear them down. Get rid of their sacred pillars. Do not worship the way that they worship their God. You are a holy people. I've told you how to worship me. So when we come together on Sunday, it's not that it cannot have fun to it, but that's not the goal, is it? The goal is to explore and hear from a God who's different. The goal is to speak of Him not lightly, sing songs about Him not lightly, but to stop and think, what kind of God is this? He's weighty. I think about our worship time and I wonder, what would happen if for 10 minutes nobody said anything? Would you be bored? You can't be bored if you glorify God. And how do you glorify God? You consider Him weighty. You take your Bible. You say, okay, no one's leading now. I will look at God. And I will see His awesomeness. I will explore His nature. I will love Him. And in that, can there be boredom? No. We've bought into Madison Avenue, have we not? That we must come and what people say must be delightful to our ears, tickle our ears. And the songs, well, they must make me feel whether they say something real about God or not. Nadab and Abihu, they were creative and they lost their lives. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 10. Concept of drawing near to God is an Old Testament concept that much of it focuses on the priests, but not simply upon the priests. And when you come to the New Testament, of course, well, we are the priests. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm looking for it and having trouble finding it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and a living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, then here's what He wants us to do. Three commands given not to individuals, but to the church corporately. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. By those who draw near to me, God says, I will be hallowed, and I will be shown to be weighty. I will be glorified. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, look, Moses could only go into that holy place once a year, but we can go as a congregation week by week together. And when we enter, we have confidence because the blood of Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. That doesn't diminish God's holiness or His glory. We have confidence. But when we enter, when we draw near to hear from God and to speak to God, when we draw near to look into this awesome person, here's how we draw near. We draw near with a genuine heart, a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, with a conscience sprinkled clean from wickedness and our bodies washed with pure water. When we come together to look at God, this is how we come. Sincere, genuine. Okay, yeah, at coffee break, we're here to talk to friends. But in this time, and the time after the coffee break, we're here for God. And we need to shape our hearts to be here for God. And let's make no mistake. It is the commandment of God. It is not optional. If we make 9:15 to 12 o'clock or any part thereof optional, we have said, okay, God, I don't need to hear from you. Or, okay, God, I don't need to worship you. The excuses like my kids can't sit still, or I don't understand, or I get bored. They don't wash. This is the command of God. Let us draw near. That's the command. Turn with me to James chapter 4. Verse 6. But He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. We all understand submission. That means do what He tells us to do. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. It becomes an impossibility with a holy, weighty God to say, okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to make the congregational meeting optional. God says, no, you can't do that. If you do it, I won't draw near to you. What does that mean? It means God will not make Himself known to you. If you
want the Holy God to reveal Himself in His Word through the Spirit to you, you must draw near. It won't do on a lake. It won't do at home. Those are nice times. Those are good times. But it's a company context. The temple is holy. And that is what you are, the church. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you.
Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look down at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, we could rephrase that. When you congregate, when you draw near, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, as a revelation, as a tongue, as an interpretation. I want to say this firmly, but gently. Nadab and Abihu are illustrations. God gave them a clear commandment. They decided to expand the edges of what he was saying. Well, he didn't necessarily prohibit such and such. God says, look, I'm holy. I'm weighty. I expect you to consider my holiness and my weightiness. I expect you to hallow me. I expect you to glorify me. I expect, church, that you will obey me like you expect your children to honor your weightiness. Now, friends, in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 26, he says to the men of the MBC assembly, look, when you come to draw near, don't come empty handed. Come with something. That makes sense, doesn't it? We're coming to listen to the holy, awesome God. We're coming to respond to the holy, awesome God. He's other. But in His grace, He has sent Christ to become one of us that we might be His children. And so He expects, like a dad expects from his kids. Dad, you're great. Dad, thanks. Dad, can we? And so, look at Nadab and Abihu. They had no excuse, no leg to stand on. They weren't consulted. Fire just jumped out and consumed them because they treated the holiness of God in a profane fashion and they lightened God's glory. So a guy might say, well, you know, if I stand in assembly, the elders might correct me. So what? You say, for God. One man might say, well, my knees will knock together if I stand. So what? Did God say there's an exception? No, He didn't. It's easy to take the church in Chicago and say, you know, they've gone too far. They've stepped over the edge. What about NBC? This time together is a time to come and hear from God and to worship Him. It should not be missed lightly.
Not because you need a family meeting. Not because you've had a hard night the night before. No, it's God's time. And He will be treated as holy. And He will be made awesome in our midst. It's time to come. And when we come, gentlemen, it's time to come with something.
Let's bow in prayer.